So there's my title for you this morning, The Worth of a Woman in God's Sight. The Worth of a Woman in God's Sight. Now today is Mother's Day, as we know, celebrated around most parts of the world. But I just want to take a few minutes this morning to take this opportunity to bring you a message that I've called The Worth of a Woman in God's Sight. And I'm going to handle the subject topically, which means I'm not going to work exegetically through one particular passage. And I said, well, why the subject? Why bring this message? You might think something of the worth of a woman in God's sight. That might be so obvious, right? It should almost be something that goes without saying. But I hope that you'll agree with me that the subject of the worth of a woman and how women are to be treated, It's so confusing out there in the world, isn't it? It's so confusing, and we might expect that, but it's also very, very confusing in the church as well, which we might not expect. And the best way for us to address the confusion is to start with God's perspective so that we can line up our world with His, our purposes with His. If you've been following the news over the last week or two, you will notice just how relevant this particular message and subject is. Just this week on the news, I hope you can see that, in the Guardian newspaper, it was splashed all over the TV news channels, an article where the heading says, "Students suspended at Melbourne private school over disgraceful spreadsheet rating female classmates." And it really was a disgusting thing that took place. But these young men at this private school, reflecting, generally speaking, a misogynist, sexist culture and society. On the 29th of April, just under 2 weeks ago, this appeared also in The Guardian. Quote, "The rate of women killed by an intimate partner in Australia increased by nearly 30% in 2022-23 compared to the previous year, according to the data released by the Australian Institute of Criminology on Monday," which led to them saying this, that the data has been released as the Prime Minister of our country has declared violence against women to be a national crisis. So with this sort of backdrop in mind, I want to paint a picture for you this morning from Scripture that sees woman through the eyes of God and through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, so that we might know how to think about woman and how to respond to them. To the woman here this morning, I want to invite you to allow God's perspective to restore you and to give you back what has perhaps been devalued from you. Because of the many experiences that you may have had and what has happened to you, woman of BBC, I hope to show you something, just a little glimpse of your worth in God and your worth in the Lord Jesus Christ. To the men here of BBC, I want to say to you this morning, perhaps that you are a little confused about how you are to see the worth of a woman. Perhaps, men of BBC, some of you are just not treating woman with God's perspective and will. And so this message will come to you as a call to repentance. Repentance means to have a change of mind. It is to start seeing things differently. It's to stop seeing things the way you see them, to see them the way God sees them, and then to pursue that better way. I hope, men, that when you walk out of here, you might just have a little taste, a little glimpse that when the woman in our lives flourish, we flourish. And so really, men, we are to be conduits of woman's flourishing, of the woman that God has brought into our lives. BBC, we want to be a church that's making disciples, maturing disciples in ever-increasing number, don't we? That's our core. It's part of our vision. We've been hearing about that for a number of weeks. Back in 2020, Pope Francis said this. He said we can understand our degree of humanity by how we treat a woman. I want to tweak that slightly to say this to us. We understand our degree of Christian maturity by how we treat a woman. Let me give you three headings. Here comes the first one. The worth of a woman in the image of God. Let's just take a moment or two to go back into Genesis 1 and 2 and ask the question, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And the very first thing that you see, if you've got your Bible open, have a look at it in Genesis 1:27. And these will be fairly brief, but the image of God is relational. The image of God is relational. So you look at 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so in the context, what God is doing, he is a relational being who speaks his creation into existence, and he speaks to those who are made in his image. One of the most prominent features of Genesis chapter 1 is our relational capacity within creation. It's the relational capacity between a man and a woman. It's a relational capacity between a man, a woman, and God. But secondly, the image of God is a calling. Is a calling. Let me show you the calling. And it's very interesting. That's why I read 26, 27, 28. Have a look at it on the screen. You'll notice that 26 and 28 virtually say the same thing. They're the sort of bookends of 27. And they box it in. And it's important because it's repeated twice. So God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Why? So they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground. We looked at 27, down to 28. He says the same thing. He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Here's what I want you to see, that it's men and women that are called together to express the rule and the management of God over creation. It's men and women together in his image that shine forth God's character and purpose or calling together. Again, it seems to be so obvious, but what it means is that man is not a greater image and the woman a lesser image. Of course, there's differentiation. Of course, there are gender differences, but there's no essence difference. There's no substance difference. There's no ontological difference. There's no superior difference. Both fully made in the image of God with a calling to rule and have control, to have dominion over God's creation. And this co-calling, if I can put it like that, I think it's seen even more clearly when you peek into Genesis chapter 2. So go across and into 15 again. I'll just walk you through it. God puts the man and puts him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And down to verse 18, but God says it's not good for man to be alone, and I'll make a suitable helper for him. As you know, God then brings all the animals to be named in verse 19. And at the end of verse 20, it says this, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so what does God do? He puts the man into a deep sleep. While he's sleeping, he takes one of the man's ribs and closes it up with flesh. And the God took woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. Now, very often what happens, this word helper is often interpreted to mean that women are in some sort of subordinate role to men. That Eve was somewhat subordinate to Adam. And that little word helper in the Hebrew, it's Isa Kenego. And really what it simply means in the context is that the helper is a partner to help do the work of dominion. Does that make sense? It's a co-partner. It's a co-worker. It's a co-calling to do something together. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes because sometimes people say things a whole lot better than I can say them. Here's the first one. Genesis chapter 2 says nothing whatsoever about the first man having more authority than the first woman, let alone having authority over the woman. Rather, the remarkable language in Genesis 2 is of similarity, affinity, and correspondence between the couple. There is sexual differentiation, but there is no mention of a differentiation in roles either in chapter 1 or 2 of Genesis, and there is no hint that a woman was subordinate to the man. End quote. The second one. Beginning with creation, we see that men and women are equally created in God, equal in dignity and equal in worth, with a beautiful interdependence and mutuality. Genesis 2 is not pointing to the imperfection of woman, rather reveals the incompleteness of man. He is the one lacking. I thought that would get a hum somewhere. Perhaps so beautifully put like this, in the creation story, man is inadequate without woman. He needs a corresponding strength. Can I say that again? Man is inadequate without a woman. He needs the corresponding strength. And that truly is beautiful. So the worth of God, or the worth of a woman in the image of God, it's a relational image, it's a calling image, and thirdly, it is a Christ-likeness image. The greatest step that God took in revealing himself to us was to send his Son to become one of us. In Jesus, we not only meet God, but we actually meet ourselves in God's image. In Colossians 1:15, we're told the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In Colossians 2:9, we're told that in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells, and therefore Christ alone is uniquely capable of representing us. He lives out God's character in full. He is the ultimate image for all who have eyes to see. Jesus is the one that lives out that calling in full, being the image of God. And it's through his death and resurrection that he gains control over the creation that we've squandered together at the fall. So when we see Jesus, we simultaneously see what God is like, but we also see what we are meant to be like. What does the image look like? It looks like Christ's likeness. And here's the beauty of the grace of the gospel is that this is our destiny, Christians. Our destiny is Christ-likeness. We have been remade, refashioned, reformed into the image of Christ. It's a growing thing. It's a progressing thing. And one day, we will be completely like him as we see him. As we see him face to face. And what that means, therefore, do we see the worth of a woman? Do we see it? Co-heirs. Co-heirs with Christ. Co-regents. It's the priesthood of men and women. The priesthood of all believers. Sons and daughters of the Father. Equal in worth. Equal in value. Equal in dignity. I mean, how beautiful is this scripture in Galatians chapter 3? So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? We're going to sing a song at the end of the service. We are one. And And in Christ, we truly are one, aren't we? We're truly one in Christ. But what that means in practice is this. Christian men honor other men above themselves, and Christian men honor women above themselves. Christian women honor other women above themselves, and Christian women honor other men above themselves. Do you see there's a beautiful symmetry of self-giving and love and sacrifice? This is the worth of a woman that we've got to capture. It's a captivating vision. It's a captivating picture of relationship, of calling, and of Christ-likeness. Let me give you a quote from a book called Worthy by Eric Schumacher and Elise Fitzpatrick. Beautiful. That's what they say. They wrote the book together. Beautiful. God created woman to be royal rulers and priestly servants in his kingdom. God is in the business of creating and redeeming a kingdom of priests. Even Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, will not reign alone. He will reign with his bride. Revelation 21, 22, end quote. You starting to see it? Now let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of the worth of a woman and man in his image, if he's the ultimate expression, if he is the image of the invisible God, if the creator of woman then stepped into human skin, how would you expect him to treat them? How would the creator of woman treat woman when he walked on earth? How do you think? It should be obvious, shouldn't it? Well, to state the obvious, Jesus Christ shed his blood for woman. He loves them so much, they are so valuable to him, that he gave his own life for them. And then Jesus Christ, he embodies himself as the image of God. And when we watch him interact with woman, we are captivated by a new vision. So let me point out three things. One, in this worth of a woman with Christ. Number one, with Jesus, we never find any hint of impropriety. We never find in the scriptures, woman being uncomfortable in the presence of Jesus. How many times you'll probably hear something like this from a woman, "Oh, I don't feel safe in that man's company." No scriptures ever give us an indication that Jesus somehow looked at woman and thought that they were snares and they were sexual objects and they were seductresses. No hint of impropriety. The second thing that we see with Jesus, we don't see any locker talk. As you know, Donald Trump is accused of being a sexist misogynist. And do you remember his reply? "Oh, that's just locker talk." You see, when we speak about woman, and that includes our jokes, it reveals our hearts towards them. And with Jesus, there was no unwelcome or inappropriate touch. Jesus' interaction with both men and women, it was pure, it was affectionate. It was never sleazy or damaging. Jesus also invited or welcomed men and women to touch him. Here's a rather interesting quote from the biblical scholar Leon Morris. He said this quote, he said, "It's worth noticing that there's no mention of any woman at any time taking action against Jesus. All his enemies were men." The great preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this, quote, "We have no record of any unkindness to our Lord from any woman, though we have many narratives of the loving ministry of woman at various periods in his life." See, the thing that you don't find with Jesus, there's no devaluing, there's no objectification, there's no abuse, there's no misaligning, there's just don't see it. And that's the image into which we are called, ultimately. And thirdly, therefore, there is no unworth when it comes to woman. Jesus healed woman. He touched them. He forgave them. He enjoyed their company. They traveled with him. You know that woman looked after Jesus' physical needs? Here's a remarkable little scripture. I don't know if you've noticed it. You may have read it 100 times and something you miss it. Luke 8, let me read it to you. After this, Luke 8, Jesus travels from one town and village to another, proclaims the good news of the kingdom, and the 12, you could wrap that men, the 12 men were with him, and also some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Who? Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Sceva, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. And here's the thing. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Supporting Jesus out of their own means. And what I want you to see there, can you see that Jesus had an expansive vision of what the woman as his disciples could do or would do? Jesus doesn't shrink back from spending time with women. You remember that lengthy discourse in John chapter 4. It's one of the longest conversations in the gospel that Jesus had with a woman and happened to be a Samaritan woman, John 4. And you remember that the disciples, I don't know, they went to find food or do something. They come back and it says they marveled. It's probably better. I don't know if it was a marvel. It was an amazement that Jesus was speaking to a Samaritan woman. Now, I want to ask you this question. You can either think about it or you can say it out loud. What kind of woman was that Samaritan woman? What kind of woman was she? Unfaithful? Any other thoughts? What kind of woman was she? Needy? Thirsty. And she was thirsty. Here's the thing. I don't know what you were thinking. But many Christians do read that story and assume very often that she was some sort of harlot, some sort of sexually inappropriate woman. I cannot begin to tell you how many commentators I have read, and they are usually men, that say that she was sexually inappropriate, whatever. Why? Because we're told that she was married how many times? 5, and the person that she's with not married to that partner. But here's the thing. She may have been divorced by all her husbands. In that culture, women didn't divorce their husbands. They weren't allowed to. She may have been widowed many times. We just don't know the circumstances around which that situation took place. And so often when, particularly when men and some women read that, there's sort of a bias that goes there. Let me make this a little bit more personal. It reminds me of the time I was coaching a soccer team. It was a few years back now. And this team I had was a Cornerstone team, Cornerstone School across there. The team was probably about 70%. They were teenage young ladies, teenage girls, age 14, 15-ish, somewhere there. And 30% were boys. As Ray will tell you, I'm a rather excitable coach, and I get myself into trouble. Jason had to come and sort me out one time because I was getting a little bit excited on the sidelines, shouting for my team and all the rest of it. But on this particular game, they really were playing badly. And I shouted out from the sidelines, "You're playing like girls!" You know, I was rightly reprimanded by a parent afterwards for a sexist comment that devalued and undermined those young ladies. That parent was spot on because it reflected an underlying sinful bias and a devaluing of woman in my heart at that time. And you know when you hear it so often? Just have a listen sometimes. And I'm talking to Christian men here. Listen to how Christian men speak about women at times. Oh, women are so much more. What word do you want to put in there? Emotional. And they're so much more. You fill in the blank. The thing is with Jesus is that he exposed the misogynistic hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. Do you remember they had that? Do you remember the story in John 8? This woman is caught in adultery, and they drag her into the public arena before Jesus, and they want to know from Jesus what should be done to her. They're trying to trap him and everything else, and they pull her in there. And the question is, why didn't they pull in the man? Why didn't they pull in the man? Because their sinful hypocrisy was predicated on their superiority, on seeing themselves of greater worth and value than a woman in their own eyes. So as Jesus steps into human skin, at a time when women were considered to be odd, to be inferior, they were excluded from many aspects of society, Jesus was interested in the lives of women. He came into this world through the body of a woman. He allowed women to touch him. He spoke to them. He healed them. He spoke theology with them. He understood their interest to learn and to grow and to know her, and that they should. He never took advantage of them. He never used his fame and power in some sort of space to overrule and be overbearing. He didn't treat women like they were some sort of household domestic servant. He engaged in conversations. He asked them questions. He gave them answers. And Christ died for women so that they would be fully redeemed, fully included in the community of the priesthood of all believers. It is remarkable to note that Jesus had many female disciples, and he entrusted his teaching to them. I mean, who was the first person that ran off to the disciples? It was a woman. It was Mary, who took essentially the death and the resurrection gospel to the disciples. Jesus taught women. He equipped them alongside his mission with male disciples. And Jesus is still doing that, still equipping as well as men, through his Spirit and his Word, to be his agents and to continue the work that he has done. What a picture. What a picture. What a vision. So let me give you my third point. The worth of woman at BBC. Firstly, to the woman of BBC, I just want to truly encourage you this morning that you would hold on to God's view of you. Firmly grip God's view of you. Know your worth in creation, but know your worth in Christ. In Him, woman of BBC, you are the Father's daughter. And I hope that you will start to grasp, woman of BBC, that your vocation, your calling, is actually quite simple. Your vocation and calling is to make disciples. That's what you are to do. You are to teach whoever, wherever, whenever about the one who came to save us. And that can happen in so many different ways. It certainly doesn't mean that you shouldn't seek to fulfill that commission through raising godly children if God has given you that gift. But what it does mean, ladies, is that your primary focus and calling and mission is to make maturing disciples in ever-increasing number wherever God has placed you with all the gifts that God has given you. And this will happen, can happen, every single time you engage and you have opportunity with another human being. Ladies, I want to ask you to do something for us. I, together with the elders in particular, would love to know from you, what is your experience of being a woman here? hope that you would have the freedom to come and talk to us and tell us. I know, for example, in the past, that we have not always included you rightly in some of the decisions that we've made, some of the events that we've planned, some of the preaching things that we want to preach. We haven't included you in decisions when it comes to pastoring and helping and loving and supporting women in our church. We're changing that. We're going to continue to do so. Women of BBC, I want to ask you this morning to let us know whether you feel honored and loved by us, and in what ways we can do better. You know, woman, ladies, God loves you, and God cares for you. And remember, He reveals to you what is the right way to think about yourself, and He reveals the way, the standard for us men to follow. So, men of BBC, I want to give you a challenge. I want you to ask the woman in your life if they feel honored and loved by you. Ask them. Ask your wife. Ask the woman in your life. And express to them your desire to want to do so in Christ's likeness. More and more, I've asked my wife that question. I have two admin staff ladies, Tash and Sam, and I want to ask that question to you. Do you feel loved? Do you feel honored by me? As someone has responsibility. So to the men of BBC, it's a call to repent. To repent for the ways in which we have many times displayed an unworthiness to any woman, whether in the church or not. To repent of devaluing or marginalizing or dehumanizing women, or our wives anyway, and those sort of underlying attitudes at times where we think we might be superior and that women are somehow subordinate to us. Dear Lord, that we would repent of locker trash talk. And I want to say this to you men. I know it's not just a problem for men, but Christian men, I wonder if you understand that when you turn on that screen to indulge in pornography, you are engaging in adultery, in sexual immorality, and you are engaging in the dehumanization of woman. You know that. Turn away. It's filth. It's vile. It's filth. Men, look to Christ. He is their creator. He is their savior. He is their rescuer. And Christian men, look at how Christ treated woman when he wore human skin on earth. And I want to say to you, Christian men, I know there will be some here really struggling in this space, and I want to encourage you to have the courage to come and speak to the elders that we can get in that space with you. We can walk along this road with you. I want to give you one scripture and one quote to finish. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes to his protege, Timothy, and you need to drink the scripture. You need to memorize it and drink it like a thirsty camel. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute, absolute purity. And I'm going to give the final word of my message to a woman by the name of Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you will be familiar with that name. And she said this: "The fact that I'm a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian, but the fact that I'm a Christian makes me a different kind of woman." Profound indeed. Gathering team, would you come and lead us as we sing "We Are One"? Just keep looking at that for a moment. We'll sing together and then I'll close.